Good morning. Glad you could tune in. Hey, we continue our series today, Jacob, the improbable patriarch, the person that we wouldn't have picked. So when I wrapped up a couple weeks ago, shaking hands after service, and we had a guest speaker, Sean did a great job last week. But 2 weeks ago, when I was wrapping up, somebody said, good message, but hey, you left me hanging. Well, we certainly didn't tell the whole story. And so where did we leave the story? Where did we put a comma in it? Well, Jacob is on the lam. He's on the run. Why? Well, he's got a dad who's really disappointed in him. And I'll tell you what, having a dad who's disappointed, I'd rather my dad was angry at me than disappointed. Okay? Well, that was the story with Jacob. Esau wants to kill him. That's why he's on the run. Because if he stays at home, he's going to be a dead man real soon. And then he's got his mom who he loves. His mom loves him. But I don't think their eyes ever met again. They probably, from scripture, it seems completely unlikely that they ever saw each other again. So, Jacob grew up with a lot. And we'll tell you in just a little bit, chapter and verse. He grew up in like a Fortune 500 family, okay? One of the wealthiest families around. And now he leaves it all. He's a nomad with nothing. Jacob made bad choices and he lived with the bad consequences. We can make whatever choices we make, but they have consequences. Good choices, man, you get good consequences. Bad choices, yep, you get bad ones. It doesn't mean that the Lord rejected him. Actually, we're about to see that the Lord reaches out to him. And that's the miracle of this story. It's a miracle of grace. Jacob was not seeking after God, but God was seeking after Jacob. And I think that in retrospect, when we look over our lives, we will see that the same was true with us. That God was seeking us much more than we were seeking him. And God finds Jacob and encounters him. Father, I pray that you would speak to people wherever they are, whenever they hear this, whenever they see this. I pray that your spirit would do what you wish to, and your word would not return to you void. I pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
I find my worth in you, I find my identity.
How many of you like Bob Dylan? Yeah, it's kind of an acquired taste, right? Bob Dylan. So he has some songs that I think are really good. And what I mean by that is he doesn't sing like this, okay? And one of them is called I Threw It All Away. And it was on his album, Nashville Skyline. I threw it all away. That's the Jacob story. He had it all. Maybe you identify with that. You know, we like the rags to riches story. But there's a lot of riches to rags story. And at least in this chapter of his life, that's the story. So I mentioned that he came from a wealthy family. These are a couple verses that sometimes we can overlook, but I think they're significant. So his father Isaac says he planted his crops that year. He harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. That's what Jacob grew up in, okay? It's pretty nice. But Jacob's story, it's a story of broken relationships with Esau. And you can think that Esau didn't care about... Oh, Esau cared deeply about Jacob. Hatred and wanting to kill someone is not indifference. The opposite of love is indifference. No, Esau was very involved. And I don't have time to get into it because we're not to that part of the story yet. But someday Esau and Jacob will meet again. And it's if you really look at it, it's one of the most emotion-evoking chapters of Scripture. It's an amazing story. But Jacob is on the run. He's got a dad who's disappointed. He's got a mom he's never going to see again. Once I had mountains in the palm of my hand and rivers that ran through every day, I must have been mad. I never knew what I had until I threw it all away. Love is all there is. It makes the world go round. Love and only love, it can't be denied. No matter what you think about it, you won't be able to do without it. Take a tip from one who's tried. Take it to your heart, don't let it stray, for one thing that's certain, you will surely be a hurtin' if you throw it all away. And Jacob threw it all away. He's got nothing. He's got no money, he's got no love, he's got no family. He's going to head to where some ancient relatives are, okay? 550-mile journey. But we're going to pick up the story just 11 miles from Beersheba. He's at a place that now we call Bethel, which means the house of God. And it's because of what happened there that's called that. But it used to be called Luz. Basically, Jacob is an Old Testament version of the prodigal son. From Luke chapter 15, you've got the lost coin, you've got the lost sheep. And then you've got the lost son. But the prodigal at one point realizes, I could be back home. And I wouldn't be in a pigsty. And if I'll go home and I'll humble myself. But there's none of that. There's no reference of any of that with Jacob. Jacob, there doesn't seem to be any remorse. He doesn't care what he did. And he's on the run. Yeah, there's none of that with Jacob. He throws it all away, and he doesn't have any remorse over it. When it comes to seeking God, Jacob takes no initiative. Max Lucado puts it this way. He made no resolve, displayed no conviction of sin, showed no remorse. Jacob did not pray. Jonah did. He didn't, and Jacob didn't weep. Peter did. In fact, Jacob's lack of repentance is what makes the next scene one of the great stories of grace in the Bible. It's a great story of grace. He's not seeking God at all. But the Lord seeks Jacob. Do you identify with this? I sure do. Now, there's a lot of ways that I can say, oh, I seek God. And I've heard people say, I've sought hard after God. I've read my Bible hour after hour and stuff like that. And I do seek God, but God sought me out. You know, it depends kind of how you look at the story, but it was February 1976. It was a Saturday. It was the weather was a lot like it was here, except without the rain. It was probably right around freezing. And I'd been out. I was a teenager, 16 years old. I'd had a few beers. Yeah, that was illegal. I wasn't drunk, but for the first time, it wasn't in a church, but it was in my backyard. I laid down in the grass, looked up at the stars, and I talked to God. And God was talking to me. I didn't make that happen. God did. It wasn't a church service. There wasn't a preacher. It was just God. In November of that year, I went to see Ted Nugent in concert. Usually most people don't find that to be a spiritual experience. I smoked some pot. It wasn't legal then. On the way home, I was in my buddy's dad's car, and he had these triaxial speakers, and he was blasting some music, and it's a song by Eric Clapton. Got to get better in a little while. Yeah, it says, still one thing you can do, fall down on your knees and pray. I know the Lord's going to answer you, so don't do it tomorrow. Do it today. And things got to get better in a little while. I heard that. And you could do that to a billion people. Have them smoke some pot, go see Ted Nugent, come home, listen to Eric Clapton, and listen to that song. And they wouldn't hear anything from God. But God was looking for Paul. And I heard him. It wasn't the beer, it wasn't the pot, it wasn't the car, the speakers, the music, or the lyrics. It was the Lord. And I hope you know that the Lord is coming after you. He's the hound of heaven. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that coined that phrase. He comes after us. And sometimes we think, aha, I found God. But in retrospect, someday we're really going to realize it was He who was coming after us. Well, that's Jacob's story. So let's pick it up. Chapter 28, verse 10. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled towards Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. Well, that's something else. And I have a lot of crazy dreams. God really hasn't talked to me through dreams, but He can, and maybe He has with you. Well, this was one of those times where God really talked to him. Jacob could have gone into town. There was a town there, but he chooses to stay by himself, and he camps alone. And the Lord is in his dream. And it goes on from there because the Lord spoke to him in this dream. He not only saw the angels going up and down, but at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. He didn't have any descendants yet. So here's another proclamation of faith that God is promising something to people that don't even exist yet. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. What an amazing promise that God gives to a man who was not seeking Him. He wasn't in church, he's camping. He's just camping. And in here is the promise of the Messiah. He says that He will bless every family through His descendants. That, again, it lines up with Genesis 12:3, the promise to Abraham that the Messiah was coming through the lineage. There's blessings, favor. He promises that He will return, and that He will return to an inheritance that's even greater than he can imagine. So he messed up his earthly inheritance. But do you ever feel that you've messed up your spiritual, your heavenly inheritance? Do you ever feel like, no, I crossed the line. I did too much wrong, and God's not going to forgive me. Had a conversation with somebody recently, and I just think it's just kind of a truism that if and so I asked this person, I said, so do you believe that God forgives me? And I said, I've done some bad stuff, but do you? And they're like, absolutely. And then I said, do you believe that God forgives you? And there was a pause, and I knew there'd be a pause. And every time that I preach about the forgiveness of God and I look out at the congregation, in my mind's eye, I recognize that most people hearing this think, yeah, Paul, you're forgiven. God forgives you, and God forgives my spouse, and God forgives my kids. And God, but me, oh, we kind of pause on that one, don't we? Well, we know our deepest, darkest secrets. We don't just know the Facebook side of us, the social media side of us, the public relations presentation to the rest of the world. We know that, and we know that God knows that. And yet God does not reject us. Leave the past behind. Jesus is in your future. I love that he says, I will be with you, I will protect you. It's so reminiscent of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, and I am with you to the very end of the age. I will not turn my back on you. You know, I have favorite authors, Adam Hamilton, Max Lucado, Philip Yancey, and at different points in different ways, and these guys are, in my opinion, all smarter than I am, just better working brains than mine, in my opinion. Smart guys. But they all say the same thing. They sense they're not alone. They sense that God is with them. And it means the world to them. It means everything to them. I sense the same thing. We are not alone. You are not alone, ever. Some of you today feel alone. And if you take nothing else from this message, take the promise that was given to Jacob and the promise that Jesus gave to you. I am with you. Heaven is with you today. I love what it says in verse 16, and how many times is that our case? Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, and there's nobody there, but he says this, I love this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He goes to sleep, he just puts his head down on a rock, because that's all he's got for a pillow. This is a guy that should be a multimillionaire, but he's using a stone for a pillow. It's the best, if it's all you got, it's the best thing you got. But he wasn't aware of it. How many of us, we're in the presence of God, but we're not aware of it? How many of us practice, cultivate the presence of Jesus? Many of us are just unaware that we're in the Lord's presence. Came across something in a new devotional book, new to me, that I'm reading, the Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Cahn. And in the book, there's like a teacher and a student. And so when you read it, you're kind of the student, you identify with him. And the teacher says, do you know what the holiest place on earth was? And the student replies, no. And he says, well, it was called, and I can't even pronounce it, two words in Hebrew, and one of them is really long. It means the Holy of Holies. It's like, yeah, I've heard of that. It was the holiest place of the holy sanctuary, the innermost chamber of the temple. It could only be entered on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. And it was there that the most important event of the biblical year took place, the Act of Atonement. The holiest act in the holiest place on the holiest day. And do you know how many people witnessed it? One. Only one. The priest. The high priest would go in. So then the student asked the teacher, so what's the holiest place on earth now? He says it's the secret place. And where is that? And here's what the teacher says. It's wherever you make it. It's where you go to be with him. It's a place that can contain only one person. Just you and the presence of God. And nothing else. So the secret place must be totally separate, totally secret, and totally apart from the rest of your life, from the world, even from the things of God. The most holy place only has room for you and him. And then he quotes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Do you have a secret place with God? Do you encounter the Lord He wants to encounter us. And sometimes it happens when we least expect it. I'll end the message with an instance of that that happened to me this past summer. But I think back to the first couple times that I had some real prayer experiences with God, and the things that I talked about coming home from the concert, being in my backyard. I really wasn't looking for God. It wasn't premeditated. God just orchestrated some things. And here's the thing. God wants to spend time with you. God's not looking for you to set aside, carve out some time for prayer so that you can become a better person, more successful. Yeah, those things are nice. He simply wants to be with you. Have you ever been in a dating relationship, a love relationship, where if you bring it down to the most simple thing, you are just so happy because this other person just wants to be with you? That's God. He wants to be with you. You don't have to say anything. He doesn't have to say anything. Sometimes I'll just look at an empty chair and I'll try to just imagine that Jesus is there. And when I pause to do that, I really do sense that He's there. God wants an encounter with you. Some of you might say, well, I don't think He wants to do that with me. I'm not good enough. Take a look at Jacob. He is still the scoundrel, but God encounters him. That's grace. Moving ahead in the story, verse 18, the next morning Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it previously was called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if He will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything He gives me. Now, I don't know if you pick it up, but that's a little, he's making a vow, but he's kind of wheeling and dealing with God. It's still Jacob. He's still like, if you do what you just said you would do, well, then I will do this. We don't have to wheel and deal with God. He wants to give us every single blessing. I think of this passage, and it reminds me of one that's in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 51, right at the beginning. Jesus is talking to some of his early disciples, specifically Nathanael and Philip. And here's what he says, I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus is the stairway. He is the connect. He's the mediator. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like His cross stretches from the dust of the earth that we were made from, that His blood is still in. His blood is still here on planet Earth. It fell on the dust that represents us. And it stretched out vertically to the heavens. And it connects us to God. He's the bridge. He's the stairway to heaven. But on Jesus, there are angels that are descending. That's great news. So what are angels? Who are angels? What are they about? Well, in Hebrews 12, 22, the second part of the verse, it says there's countless thousands of them. Well, I think there's even more than that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 says this. It says that there are thousands and millions of angels, just too many to count. But I love what it says in Hebrews 1, 14. And here's what it says in Hebrews 1, 14. What are angels about? What's their nature? What's their mission? Who do they serve? Here's what it says. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Angels are here for you and me. It doesn't say they have any other purpose on earth. They're not like, oh, let's go to Vegas this week. Let's check out the Grand Canyon. That's pretty cool. No, they're here to serve us. They're here to do the bidding of heaven. I think that's pretty cool. So when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be like, wow. we're going to be able to see all the things that the angels did for us. They were behind the scenes. We're surrounded by them all the time. I think that's part of what it says in Hebrews, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I don't know that people can see us. But the angels certainly can. And they want to see good stuff happen with us. Let's go back to verse 15. What's more, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. One day I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. So I read a lot of books, but I'll be honest with you, I have a bunch of unfinished books. And I just was on a trip recently, and I took along a couple of books. And I was so generous that I left 3 books on the airline. And yeah, I was a little distracted when I was getting off the plane. And I've never done it before, but I left 3 books behind. One of them was the Book of Mysteries, and I hope somebody finds it. And I already prayed that, God, give it to the right person. The other was a book that I had not finished. It was by Ben Carson, and I'm going to have to order another copy of that so I can finish it. But I've got a bunch of other books, and I discipline myself. But here's the thing. I've got other unfinished projects. There's things that I start, and then I lose interest in them. Not Jesus. I love what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It tells us that he who began a good work in you, Jesus, will bring it to completion. God doesn't have any unfinished projects, and you will not be an unfinished project. He has a bright future for you. Let's take a look at Psalm 91, the 11th verse of Psalm 91. And it reads like this. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. God is with you, and he has given his angels to be with us. You know, in some ways, I think it's really true that we're indestructible until our time is up, and we don't come with an expiration date. Scientists, you can look anywhere on the body. There's no expiration date. God knows what it is. Our days are numbered, and he knows exactly what they are. And our times are in his hands, and we need to present ourselves to God that we might be used by him. So Jesus is the stairway. The angels are all around. So what does that look like? What do I mean by that? So how do angels work in the world? I want to give a shout out to Max Lucado. I'm going to share a couple things that I picked up from his book about Jacob, God Never Gives Up on You. And that's such a great thing that God doesn't give up on us. How many of you remember Sheila Walsh? I remember Sheila Walsh when she was a Christian rocker. And then she ended up on the 700 Club. But she, I think she knew a thing or two about angels. Let me share this story with you. When she was 34 years old, she decided it was time for her to go in to a psych unit in a hospital. And a lot of other people wouldn't have seen that there was anything that was going on in her life. She'd actually just co-hosted a national television broadcast like the day before. But inside of her, there was a storm that was raging. And eventually she'd be diagnosed with depression and also post-traumatic PTSD. But the first night that she was there, no one really knew what was wrong. So the hospital staff placed her on suicide watch. And she had every reason to feel all alone. But ultimately, she wasn't. And that's the thing that I was talking about, some of my favorite authors and myself. And it is, no matter what storms I've gone through in life, I just sense that God is there. So in the early morning hours of the second day that she was there, she noticed that another person had entered the room. She'd been sitting for hours with her head just buried in her lap. And sensing the presence of the visitor, she looked up. The visitor was a part of the suicide watch, she assumed. But something was different. He was a strong man with tender eyes. And as her mind tried to process who this might be, the man placed something in her hands, a small stuffed toy. A lamb, of all things, a lamb. And he told her, Sheila, the shepherd knows where to find you. And with that, this guest, this visitor, was gone. About 6 o'clock in the morning, she woke up to the sound of orderlies entering the room. She'd fallen asleep on the floor, and there at the foot of her folding chair was the lamb that the man had left there hours before. It was no ordinary man. It was an angel. Do you understand that the shepherd knows where to find you? He does today. He knows exactly where to find you, because he loves his sheep. Jacob didn't get a lamb. No, but he got heaven's comfort. You know, he was somebody who was on the run. He'd thrown everything that was good about his life away. And now he's on this 550-mile journey. And what does it tell us? That when we're at our lowest, he who is in his highest heaven sees us. He knows where we're at. And he wants to come alongside us. Our prayers set heaven in motion. We can't see it, but the Apostle John did see it. Matter of fact, it records it in Revelation chapter 8. It's kind of funky terminology, and some of it could sound a little bit scary. But listen to what John the Revelator wrote. It says, "Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. And a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne." So our prayers are being brought before God, and they're like this pleasant aroma to God. And then the next part says this: "The angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. The thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was an earthquake." Now that might not sound like the best thing in the world initially, but think it through. That means that your prayers affect what's happening in heaven, and what's happening in heaven affects what happens here on earth. That, my friends, is good news. I think that is actually very good news. So how does that play out? Well, he hears our petitions, and he responds with thunder. How about moms? When you pray for your child, it does something in heaven. It affects things on earth. Will we see it instantaneously? No, but that's what faith is about. How many spouses are praying for the healing of their marriage? That's a prayer that heaven loves to hear and heaven acts upon. When children kneel near their bed before going to sleep at night, God hears and he sets things in motion for the next day. When we pray for our nation and for our world, God hears and he cares, and it affects change. Pastors, we pray for services, we pray for people. God hears us. Might take a lot of time. Our prayers trigger the ascension of angels. Angels are set in motion, and isn't that what Jacob saw? He saw angels going up and down. What did Jesus say? "I'm the stairway to heaven for angels to come back and forth." We don't see them, but they bring about God's will here on earth. So God reveals himself to Jacob. And what's amazing to me is Jacob prayed. No, he didn't. He was seeking God. He wasn't. As a matter of fact, to this point in the story, there is no evidence that Jacob ever sought God. And yet he has this profound encounter. And that's why it reminds me of my story, because I went to church at least. We don't see anything, but I really didn't believe. I prayed when something was going wrong. I prayed for some pretty silly things, I think. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 reads as follows: "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." So you know what that means, my friends? You cannot change the character of God. You might reject yourself, but God won't. It's against his nature to do that. Let me read that again, share that again. That even if we are unfaithful, God is not unfaithful, because he cannot deny who he is. That is good news in the unchanging nature of who our God is. I want to share the accounts of a couple of friends of Max Lucado's. One of them, his name is William. And he was kind of like, in some ways, he was kind of like Jacob. He had everything going for him. Everything going for him. He'd been raised in a very supportive home. He had really good parents. He played on the golf team at Wake Forest University. I think he's a little bit better than me. And he was fast-tracked for the MBA program. But he had a problem. He drank too much. And he liked to experiment with drugs, and he violated team rules. His scholarship was in jeopardy. His future was in question, and he was at a low point in his life. He was on the verge of losing it all when God spoke to him. And William told Max, he goes, "Hey, I'm not flaky, Max. I was raised Presbyterian, and our idea of being charismatic was raising one finger off our lap. In other words, I'm not this guy that sees a devil behind every rock, and I don't talk to God and hear from him every day." But God spoke to him in a manner every bit as vivid as the way that God spoke to Jacob. Here's what happened. He was alone on a dirt path in the woods, and he saw Jesus. Sometimes I ask people, you know, we believe because we haven't seen, like what Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those that believe without seeing." Well, this guy William, he saw him. Jesus showed up and he said, "Everything you've been told about me is true. I'm here. I love you. It's time for you to come home." He didn't mean come home to heaven. He meant it's time for you to start living the life that you really want to live, but you haven't been able to. Well, William did. He changed his friends. He hung out with different circles of people. He found a spiritual mentor. He eventually changed his major from business to theology. Amazing how things like that happen. Then he went on to serve for decades as a minister and now directs a job placement organization that serves churches and nonprofits worldwide. All because one day he was walking in the woods and he had an encounter with the real Jesus. Pretty much the same way that Jacob did. Pretty amazing. Well, some of you'd say, "But I think I've disqualified myself." Well, maybe that's what Max's friend Matthew would have thought. And Max says, "I've got permission to share Matthew's story, but I've changed his name." And he wants to share the story, but he doesn't want to embarrass anyone in his family. Here's his story. His struggle involved pornography. And not just magazines and internet, but actually going to places, okay? Adult bookstores or whatever they're called. It was something that Matthew couldn't shake. But he had a Jacob's ladder. It wasn't the same as the other guy. His was on a busy city street. He'd just spent the afternoon in a seedy strip club. And once again, he felt the remorse. He felt, you know, just messed up again. And then he said, "Lord, I don't deserve your grace yet another time." And God spoke to him, not out loud, didn't appear like he did to William, but to Matthew, in his heart and mind, he said, "Of course you don't." And friends, some of you today are thinking, "I don't deserve God's grace." And the answer from heaven would be, "Of course you don't. That's why it's called grace." And that's what the Lord said to him. "That's why I call it grace. My child, you are forgiven. I forgave you the first time you ever requested. I'll forgive you the final time." At that moment, Matthew said he came to understand the scripture, "God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." And he experienced a new beginning. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. So, I mentioned earlier that sometimes it's easy to believe that God forgives other people, but he doesn't forgive us. There was somebody that I wrote a text to. I was actually in Arizona, and they had gone through a rough time, and I just said, and they'd shared something on social media, and so I reached out to them in a text, more private, and I just said, "You know, you posted that a while back, but I still feel it, and my heart goes out to you, praying for you." And I said, and I just said, sending this from the desert, meaning I was in Arizona. They contacted me back, said, "Hey, I'm praying for you too." And then I realized, oh, they thought I was saying like I was in the desert, you know. And then a couple days later, I said, "Hey, I will take all the prayer I can get. And I have been in that kind of desert." But then she said, "Oh, I thought you were like waxing poetic or whatever." I'm like, "I'm always trying to wax poetic." But sometimes we really are in the desert. This last summer, I was on a hiking trip. It was kind of a desert area. And the name of the town I was in outside of Pinnacles National Park is Soledad. And I was texting a friend, and I don't know why I didn't realize it, but Soledad is Spanish for loneliness. And I can't explain it. This is one of those things where God was seeking me out and encountering me. Because it is very easy for me to believe that God forgives you, but sometimes it's very hard for me to believe that he forgives me. And I was in one of those roundabouts. I don't like those roundabouts. And I was listening to this song by Chris Tomlin, Kyrie, and Lord Have Mercy, which means that God doesn't give us what we do deserve, and he does give us what we don't deserve, which is just beautiful. It's a great song. And I'm coming through the roundabout, and just as I've got to stare into the sun setting over the mountains, I just felt the Lord whisper to you, do you really believe, Paul, that I wouldn't forgive you? And some of you need to hear that voice today. The same kind of voice that Jacob needed to hear, the same voice that William needed to hear, the same voice that Matthew needed to hear. We need to internalize it. We need to receive it ourselves. Do you really think I wouldn't forgive you? So let's just wrap up with Jacob real quick here. Did you catch the part where it said that he took the stone that had been his pillow? See, that stone represented everything. It represented the failure in his life, if you know what I'm saying. Jacob turned his pillow into a pillar. He turned it into a monument. And he renamed the place. And this place was the place of his pain. And here he is. He's on his own. He's running from home. And now he calls the place the house of God. That stone pillow was a symbol of everything that he lacked, all that he left behind, and it became a holy pillar. He took the very stone that would have reminded him of his pain, and he turned it into a memorial. The land, it was a wind. Max points it out that the area of land, it was rocks, sand, it was scorched earth, and it was a desert. But it was no longer a desert. It was a place where God dwelt. So what's your stone pillow today? What reminds you of the mistakes you've made? Might have something to do with a divorce. Might have something to do with a broken relationship with a family member. Might have something to do with a death. What is it? What's your version of the desert? Empty house? Something to do with an illness, a hospital room? Maybe it's a bunch of bills. But the promise of Jacob and Bethel is this. The Lord is in the wilderness. He's in the despair, in the misery, the mess. He's in the mayhem. He's in all of that. And he's in our broken hearts. He's in the midst of all of that. God will meet with you, even if you're at a place you don't want to be at. He wants to meet with you there. He wants to encounter you. And may he help you turn that pillow into a memorial that will remind you that it becomes a place of worship. And that's what Jacob said, I will come back here and I will worship. And if God has already done that for you, now is the time to worship. And I know I shared it, I don't know if remember if it was words of hope or in the message, but I had never seen this before. But in the original language, the word for worship is kiss. And today, God wants to kiss you. But in response, your worship in response is just really saying to God, I love you, and I want to thank you, and I want to worship you, and I want to be more like you. Because the Lord is in this place, whatever it is, even if you don't know it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. We don't deserve it. We never have, and we never will. But we receive it today. And for the people that really find themselves in a desert, really find themselves with that stone pillow, I pray that you'd use this day to encounter them and begin to turn it all around. May you open our eyes and see that you truly are in this place. We pray it all in your name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope you can be with us live and in person next week. God bless you and have a great week.